Praise God. I noticed so many people out walking. I met someone on the trail and just fell into a conversation. He began to tell me his whole life story. It was one of those shocking things, you know. I said, Lord, and I think I'm going to meet this person again. You never know how God's going to arrange circumstances in your life. That's the thing. That's what makes Christianity so exciting. You don't know what's going to happen next. And once upon a time, because all great stories begin that way, once upon a time, there was a beautiful lake. And on that beautiful lake, filled with sparkling blue water and fish of every kind, on that lake, on the shore of that lake, there were two ducks, a mama duck and a papa duck. And they were anxiously awaiting the birth of their little family. After weeks and weeks of watching those eggs, they were all filled with anticipation. And finally, the big day came. First one egg cracked, then another egg cracked. And pretty soon, there was a rousing chorus of little peeps in that nest. But over in the corner, there was a large gray egg that was silent. And so the mama duck went back to sitting on that egg and waiting and waiting. And about a day later, that egg began to crack too. And out popped a baby bird, larger than the other little ducklings. But he was silent. He made no noise at all. And this bird, of course, has come to be known to us as the ugly duckling. A star-crossed little creature, always trying very hard, but never quite able to fit in with the rest of the ducks. He's always too clumsy, with wings too long, legs too long, beak too long, neck too long. Why, he can't even quack like any other self-respecting duck. But then we all know the rest of the story, don't we? That was exactly his problem. He wasn't a duck at all. Do you know that little story has been an encouragement to thousands and perhaps millions of children down through the ages? You see, that little duckling, ugly duckling, wasn't happy until he knew his true identity. He really didn't know who he was or what he was. Of course, the story ends well. He finally does discover that he isn't a duck at all, but a beautiful swan. He is a creature of grace and beauty, designed for great journeys, designed to soar very high in the sky, and not be tied to just a little duck pond. He just needs to find out the truth of who he really is. The man, of course, who wrote that story was Hans Christian Andersen, and he was a bit of an ugly duckling himself. Born in the slums of Odense, Holland, or Denmark, his father was a poor shoemaker, his mother was a washerwoman. His father died when he was 11 years old, and he had to go out to work. He worked as a weaver, a tailor. He worked in a tobacco factory. That wouldn't be allowed today, I guess. He tried his hand at just about everything, even singing and dancing and acting. But he found that his real gift and his real talent was in telling stories and writing them down. And so he gave us this great story, The Emperor's New Clothes and The Little Mermaid and The Ugly Duckling, Snow Queen, The Nightingale. He died in 1875. An ugly duckling who succeeded in becoming an internationally known swan. Did you ever feel like an ugly duckling? Did you ever feel like you didn't fit in? Well, maybe that's because you don't fit in. Maybe that's because you really are from someplace else. We are not of this world, the Bible tells us all over and over and over again. We are, in fact, from another world. From God, we are God's children, because when we come to know Him, His Spirit comes into our lives. And because God is our Father, that makes all the difference. And the fact that God is our Father will show out through our lives. It has to, sooner or later. We're back in the Epistle of John. We didn't get through all these verses last week, so we're picking them up again at verse 6. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. I love that verse. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, and that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the devil, of the evil one, and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. This, again, church, this passage is so full of so many things, so full of truth. But we know we are the sons of God. Why? Well, because it shows. It shows in what we do and it shows in how we love. The sons of God practice righteousness and they practice love. And the sons of the devil are obvious too, because they don't practice either one of those. We know by what shows out of our lives. We know by what is manifest from our lives. We know we are the children of God. Now, I said to you last week, this verse 6 is a difficult verse for some people because it says no one who abides in him sins. I mean, some people have taken that to mean that a Christian, someone comes to a Christian, becomes a Christian, comes to him, and then after that they will never sin again. There are even churches called holiness churches. They believe that there's a second blessing that comes upon a person and you never sin again. You live the rest of your Christian life on earth and never sin even once. That's not what I believe. I don't think that's what this scripture is saying. But some people have taken that verse to mean that. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Is that what John is saying? That once you come to Christ, you never ever sin again? I sure hope not. Because I'm sure I've sinned this week. In fact, I know I did. I had to confess. What is John saying here? John is saying that no one who abides in him continues in a life of sin, habitual sin. Jesus had said in John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing, he said. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Was that true in the lives of John? Did John sin? Why did John in this very same epistle have to say in chapter 2, verse 1, if any of you sins, we have an advocate with the Father? Because he's speaking here of a habitual lifestyle of sin. Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1 says, he, Jesus himself, is the propitiation for our sins. Did John sin? Did Peter sin? Did the disciples all sin? Yes, they sinned. They even sinned when they were in Jesus' presence. We know that from Luke chapter 22, verse 24. There arose a great argument among them as to which one of them was greatest. And Jesus is sitting right there. I mean, it's so ironic, isn't it? Here is the one who is greatest, and they're arguing among themselves who's greatest. The sin of pride. While Jesus was even present with them. Did John sin? Well, James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven and burn people up. Luke chapter 9, 54 to 56. Jesus turned, it says, and rebuked them. You don't know what of spirit you're of. Don't you guys realize, he says, the Son of Man came not to destroy men, but to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Did Peter sin? Well, of course he did. Paul had to rebuke him at Galatia, in the city there, in the region there, when he came to Antioch. I opposed Peter, he says, because he stood condemned. So this verse absolutely does not say that once a person comes to Christ and knows him as Lord and Savior, that he will never, ever sin again. It doesn't say that. That's not the point here. We never take one verse of Scripture in isolation from all the other verses of Scripture. We always compare Scripture with Scripture. That's a scriptural principle. Verse 7 here. What is the positive? What is it that God's kids practice? What is it that shows forth from God's kids' lives? Well, first he gives them a warning. It says, don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone out there deceive you. And don't deceive yourself. He's already said that in chapter 1 of this epistle. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Some people say, there's nothing wrong in my life. I'm a good Christian. I never do anything wrong. Well, John says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. John acknowledges the fact that sin is still a reality in people's lives, even after they come to Christ. Let no one deceive you. Don't let this happen. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Outward behavior is a guide to what's going on inside. Jesus' actions revealed his nature, didn't they? So do the acts of a man or a woman reveal what's in the heart of man or woman. Even in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 11, it says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Even at 2 or 3 years old, you can see a brat developing. You can see a selfish child developing, even at a young age. John is saying here, as God's children, we are God's children, and as a result, we should be exhibiting his righteous nature in our lives. Not to earn our way to heaven, but because his Spirit is within us, and as we respond to the leading and the guiding of his Spirit within us and the Word of God within us, we're going to do righteous things. Understanding that we are God's children should change the outlook of our whole lives. It should change our behavior. It should change our worship. It should change how we understand our lives. Knowing that we are God's kids should be a primary motivator in our hearts. The great theologian J.I. Packer says, you can sum up the whole New Testament teaching in a single phrase. The whole New Testament is about the revelation of the fatherhood of God, the Creator. In the same way, you can sum up the whole of New Testament religion, again with a single phrase: the knowledge of God as one's own father is what the whole book is about. That we become the children of God. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, he says, find out how much they understand the idea of being God's kid, of having God as your father. If that thought doesn't fill a person's heart, it doesn't fill a person's life, they don't really understand Christianity at all. Everything that Jesus taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the Old Testament, is summed up in this: the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. When he put his Spirit in us, it causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. And if you begin to see ourselves as the children of God, we begin to realize we have a high calling. We have an unlimited source of strength and help. We are not abandoned. We are not orphans. Jesus says this with the same kind of an idea in Matthew chapter 7 in his great Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, every good tree bears good fruit. Well, how is that possible? Because it is a good tree, made good by the presence of God in our lives. You'll know them by their fruits. Are they practicing righteousness? People are looking for this kind of thing today. They're tired of scams and phony preachers and hypocrisy. People are sick of people saying one thing and doing another. And God's children should be reflecting God. When Christians practice righteousness, they're acting like their dad And when we act like our dad, it always has an impact. Back several years ago now, in the city of Chicago, there was a wealthy businessman. There's a lot of millionaires there. A lot of them are disappointed, depressed people. This particular man was contemplating suicide. Even though he had a family, children, he was fed up with life. He was fed up with all the garbage he saw around him. But he was concerned about spiritual things, and he thought, if I could find just one preacher who was for real, maybe I could get some insight. Do you know what he did? True story. He hired a private detective to follow Will Houghton around. Will Houghton eventually became the president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago there. He hired a private detective to follow this guy around to see if he was for real, or if he had a girlfriend on the side, or if he was stealing money out of the till. And the guy followed him around for months. Finally, the investigator came back to this wealthy millionaire and said, this guy's the real deal. He practices what he preaches. That man, that skeptic, that unbeliever, went to his church. He went to Houghton's church. And after several months, he accepted Christ. And not only that, but his daughter ended up going to Moody Bible Institute. See, as God's kids, we're supposed to be practicing righteousness. Not, and look at the contrast in verse 8, but the one who practices sin is of the devil. Before, he had said the one who practices sin is lawlessness. He equated sin and lawlessness. The one who does lawlessness is of the devil. For the devil has been doing this since the beginning. Again, that's the echo that goes around and around in this epistle, from the beginning. Because all of these stories and understanding begin with Genesis. What did the devil do? He's called, in Revelation 12:9, he's called the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. John is presenting to us a very clear distinction. There are only two kinds of people in the world: those who are God's kids and those who are not. Now, we don't like that in our culture today. We don't like this idea of black and white. Not at all. We don't say, you can't make that judgment. You can't make that distinction. Today, we much rather have 50 shades of gray. There are all these different variations, you know. We're not supposed to make judgments at all. That's a ridiculous idea. When you go to the grocery store, do you make any judgments on the melons or the tomatoes you buy? You bet your bippy you do. When you go to buy a car, do you just buy any car? We make judgments all the time. We discriminate all the time. Well, the other day I saw an apple lying there in the grocery produce section. I didn't buy it. Why? Because it had a big bruise on it. You can't live life without making judgments. But we live in a culture that says you can't judge. My lifestyle is my lifestyle. It's just as good as your lifestyle. Is that what the Bible says? No, it doesn't. Those who practice sin are of the devil, it says. Those who practice righteousness are the children of God. We live in a 50 shades of gray world. For those of you who don't know, that's one of the big novels. It's a big hit right now. It's about a torrid love affair. They've actually made it into a movie. But here's the odd thing about that movie. Very strange, or about that book, too. Do you know how they marketed that book? The booksellers admitted in a recent interview they decided not to put a sexy picture or an obscene picture on the cover of the book. Why? They said they didn't want people to be embarrassed buying the book at the bookstore. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting? They knew in their own hearts that being honest about the unrighteous or the wicked nature of this book by putting that picture on the cover would actually affect book sales. People might get convicted that maybe they're doing a wrong thing buying this book, and they might not buy the book. That would hurt business. Even the secular businessmen admit there's black and white. They admit there's right and wrong. Of course, you can't change the character of a book or of a person by changing the cover. It's what's inside the book or the person that matters. 50 Shades of Grey is just one another example of the same trash that the world's been peddling for years. If you take a pig, put on it a Gucci dress, put lipstick on it, it doesn't become a beautiful woman. It's still a pig. There are no shades of gray as far as John is concerned here. People are either sons of God or sons of the devil. There's no middle ground. I hope that no one's angry at me, but I didn't write this. John did. It's like what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me." And that's pretty direct. "And he who does not gather with me is scattering." We're either part of the answer or we're part of the problem. We're either in the light or in the dark. The Son of God appeared for this very purpose. Why on earth did he come to earth? He came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is all about overturning that kingdom. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's why the devil comes. That's what he always does in people's lives. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life, have it abundantly." What are some of the works of the devil? Lies. Lies like, there are more important things than being with the people of God and worshiping God on Sunday mornings. Lies like, God doesn't love you, he'll never forgive you. Lies like, all Christians are phonies. They just want your money. We've heard those things. Lawlessness. Lawlessness is all around us, folks. What's another work of the devil? Separation from God. Separating Christian brothers and sisters. Well, you shouldn't fellowship with that person. Do you know what they said about you? Family breakups. Husband against wife, wife against husband. Enslavement to drugs and sex. This is happening in my own life right now. My own family's life. I have a beautiful niece. 3 beautiful kids. Husband into alcohol. That's the work of the devil. The promotion of death. That's what he's all about. Isn't it amazing that some of the most popular TV series in the last few years have been about death and lawlessness? You don't think that's true? Just look at how popular The Walking Dead was. Huge hit. A series about zombie invasion. And the only way to kill the zombies is to blow their heads off. That's a commentary on our culture, folks. Or Breaking Bad. Well, the actor, he's hailed as a great. He pushed the envelope. He's hailed as a great. What's the story about? Story about a teacher who starts selling drugs and ends up murdering people. Well, now there's a really encouraging story, you know. Uplifting story. Go out and become a drug addict. We see the evidence of devil's work everywhere. On the streets of East LA and streets of Chicago. Life is very cheap on those streets. But for Christians who live in those areas, what are they to do? Well, the Christians who live in Boyle Heights, in a section of East LA, could not accept the violence and death on their own streets, in their own neighborhood. Gang violence erupted, and more than 8 different gangs were fighting over the streets. And these were the streets that were all around Dolores Mission Catholic Church. There were daily killings and shootings. Finally, a group of women who were meeting to pray for prayer in that church, they were studying a passage of the Bible where Jesus walks on the water. And one of the mothers there got so gripped and so inspired by that story, she said, "We've got to do something." And those church ladies got out of their boat. They got out of the church. And they started walking on the streets of their neighborhood. That was a lot more dangerous than just trying to walk on water, folks. They began to walk their neighborhoods in the afternoons, 70 women. She began walking the neighborhoods. They brought with them food, guitars, and love. And they began to eat with the gang members and sing songs. That doesn't sound like much of a plan, folks. The gangs were totally disoriented. This was not what they expected. They were baffled. But there were no shootings that day or the next. And every day, as these moms would walk, they were invading the kingdom of the enemy. They were invading a violent, hurting world. They changed the dynamic on that street. They broke the rules of war. And as relationships between those women and the gang members grew up, those young men, those angry young men, began to tell their stories and unload all that hurt and bitterness and anger and hopelessness. It's been years now since that started. That church went on and built a tortilla factory to give jobs to people, a bakery, a child care center for the moms who didn't have anybody, they're single moms. A job training program, a class on conflict resolution, a school. And that little small corner of the earth in Boyle Heights was transformed. Isn't that what Jesus came to do anyway? Destroy the works of the devil? And as he lives his life out through those ladies, their world has changed. That's the principle that John is talking about here. No one who is born of God practices sin. They don't continue to live a sinful life. They don't continue in habitual sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 tells us why. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, seed that can die, but seed that is imperishable. John says here, because he doesn't practice sin because his seed remains in him. His seed remains in him. His nature remains in him. This is the word we get our English word sperm from. That's really literally the word. But what is he talking about is he's saying God's nature is in us when we know Christ. The Holy Spirit is living within us. We have a different nature inside of us. We have his disposition, his thought. Paul says in another place, we have the mind of Christ. How can we understand this idea of his seed, his nature, remaining in us and keeping us from sin, keeping us from death? Do you know anyone who has leukemia? It's cancer of the blood. How can you defeat a cancer of the blood? Well, the blood goes through every part of your body. You have leukemia, it's carrying cancer to every part of your body. But we have a treatment for leukemia. Bone marrow transplant. What do you do in a bone marrow transplant? Well, you take healthy cells, living cells that are healthy, from the bones of one person, and you inject them into the bones of another person. And what do those healthy cells do? They don't turn bad. They just keep reproducing after their kind, and they are healthy cells. They're healthy, and they bring health to the body. Another way of thinking about being born again is thinking about Jesus giving us a transplant. Jesus gave us a new nature when we got saved. And that new nature is living in us, and it's bringing life and not death. Are we true sons of God or not? Is there evidence that his seed is in us or not? If a detective followed us around as a church and as individuals, would he discover any evidence that we were truly God's kids? That's why John wrote this to us, folks. He wants us to think about, is it showing out of our lives? Because we know what shows out of the lives of the devil's kids. Verse 10. Verse 10 says, by this, the children of God, he sets up the comparison, the children of God, the children of the devil are obvious. You can see it. It's obvious. He gives us two negatives that the children of the devil don't do. Those who are who are inspired by and in league with and cooperating with. That's the children of the devil. What is it they do? Well, they don't practice righteousness. They don't practice righteousness. They don't practice upright behavior, righteousness, right living. Because righteousness is a characteristic of the kingdom of God, and they're not of that kingdom. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 says, the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The devil's children are obvious. They can't be hidden. They will do what their father wants them to do. That's why it's important to pay attention to our lives and ask ourselves, what's coming out of my life? What's showing forth from my deeds? The devil's kids are obvious. Even the court records show that. Do you know what court records from Atalawa, Alabama show? David Joe White, 32, just pleaded guilty to 42 counts of burglary charges. He was going to be sentenced there in the courtroom. And then he was rearrested in the courtroom. Why? Because while he's sitting at the defendant's table, he stole his lawyer's portable tape recorder. You know what's in the guy's heart. From the same court report, Chang Kuok Kyong, 34. He had just been cleared in the courtroom of charges of burglary. They had just cleared him. But on his way out of the courtroom, he's rearrested. Why? For stealing the court interpreter's purse. February 2003 in Reading, Pennsylvania, Edward Rivera, same thing. He was in the courtroom hearing for charges about receiving stolen property. And he was rearrested in the courtroom. Why? Because he was carving his name into the courtroom bench. The children of the devil are obvious. They don't practice righteousness, and they don't love their brothers. The habitual absence of love for others is evidence of someone being of the devil. Love is the big thing that changes in our hearts. Notice what he does here. This is the message. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, announced to you. What did Jesus say in John chapter 13, 34? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. This is the message we have from him. God is light. There's no darkness in him. There's only love in him. Or 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. Love must always be being exercised in the church. What does that mean? It means I notice when my brother or sister is in trouble, when they're not around, where have they been? Maybe there's something, maybe they're down, maybe they've fallen. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love, have love for one another. Well, do we? See, to live out the life of Christ means, like the verse that Keaton read this morning, we can't always be focused on our own self-interest. That's a verse from Philippians, and it says, don't merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. That's the kind of thing that should characterize the church. And when I don't see people, or when people feel cut off from the church, am I my brother's keeper or not? Am I supposed to care about my brother's situation or my sister's situation or not? Sometimes we have a difficulty in understanding exactly what it means to love other people. Does it mean that we always like everybody? Or that we always want to hang out with them? No, loving other people means much more than that. Loving other people is like what happened to this man who lost his wife. He was an unbeliever. He lived next door to a Christian. They both lived alongside of a river. And this unbeliever was okay. He didn't mind the Christian, but sometimes they'd borrow lawnmowers back and forth and hedge clippers and stuff like that. But he had no real interest in that religion stuff. But when his wife died of cancer, he was devastated. And this is the letter, this is part of a letter that this man wrote to the local church. He wrote and he said, this is after he came to a place, came to peace, came to faith. He said, I was in total despair when my wife died. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. After the service, I went to the path along the river and I walked all night. But I noticed I wasn't walking alone. My neighbor was afraid for me, and he walked with me all night at a distance behind me. He didn't try to talk to me. He didn't even walk close beside me. He just followed me. He walked with me through that night. And when the sun finally came up in the morning, he came over to me and said, let's get some breakfast. And this man went on and wrote and said, I go to that church now, my neighbor's church, a religion that can produce that kind of caring and love showed me something I want to find out more about. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life. What does it mean to love people? Sometimes it means just to be with them in their low places. He didn't whip out his Bible and share John 3:16 with the guy. He was just walking with him. That's evidence that we're the sons of God. Not like Cain. John reaches all the way back to the first book of the Bible and he says, not like Cain. Well, that's a story you can study your whole life. And there's so many things about that story, Cain and Abel. He was of the evil one. Literally, he was the offspring of the evil. Now, well, time out here. I read Genesis chapter 4, and Eve says, I have gotten a man from the Lord, with the Lord's help. How can he be of the evil one? He was the firstborn, you know, Cain, firstborn. He was the brother who hated his brother. He killed his brother. You know what brother means? This word in the original language means, comes from two words, the word same and the word womb. They shared the same womb. And yet he hated his brother and killed him. And then John asks a very interesting question. What reason did he slay him? Why did he kill him? Think about that for a moment. They both had the same parents, Adam and Eve. They lived in the same place. They had the same opportunities. Cain was over Abel because he was the elder son. And he still killed him. How could we understand this? Well, look what it says further. Because his deeds, plural, were evil. That little s tells us Cain had a lifestyle of evil deeds. All hatred is embryonic in nature. It starts with I don't like their attitude. And I don't like their attitude grows into, I hate them. I'm going to do, and pretty soon, you go from that to murder. That's how it develops. You don't think that's true? Look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Jesus said, you've heard, you shall not commit murder. I tell you, if you're even angry with your brother, you're guilty before the court. And anybody who calls his brother good for nothing or fool shall be guilty enough to go into hell. Man, I've called a lot of people fools. Idiots. When we live with that kind of attitude, we are reflecting not the nature of God, but the nature of the other guy. Love should characterize the church more than anything else. Jesus says again in Matthew chapter 7, you will know them by their fruits. Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. You will know them by their fruits. What is the general direction of our lives? What do our deeds and our love reveal about us to ourselves? And what do they reveal about us to those around us? Does our behavior confirm that we are, in fact, the children of God? The children of God are recognized by what they do. The children of the devil are obvious also by what they don't do. Am I my brother's keeper? I think I am. I think I am. When the world looks at us, a lot of times they think they see a bunch of odd ducks, even ugly ducks. But the truth is, we're not ducks at all. We're not like them because that's not who we are. We were never supposed to be like the rest of the world, practicing unrighteousness and unloving behavior. We were made for better things. We were made to be people filled with grace and beauty and to soar high into the purposes of God. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that we would be the people of God. We pray, O Lord, again, that the hallmark of this church and our lives would be love. That we would have a real love, Lord. That we'd have the kind of love that was welcoming, that was open. And Lord, if we've been unloving, and God, you know we have at times, give us grace to change. Help us, Lord, not try to sell something that doesn't already exist in our own lives or to share what we don't have. Help us, Lord, to realize who we really are, that you have a great purpose for our lives. Help us to come in conformity to the nature that you've given us when we came to you in faith, put our faith in you. Help us, Lord, to rise above and to fulfill your purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.